In this 20th chapter of Exodus, we have the Ten Commandments, and we're devoting one Wednesday evening to each of the commandments, and we come this evening to the third commandment. I think I'll read, though, from verse 1 through verse 7. And God spake all these words, saying, I don't know whether you get the force of that statement or not, but it was God Almighty who spoke. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Those are the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any representation, image, likeness, etc., to use as an aid to worship. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now the third commandment is in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. One word about the fourth commandment, which we'll have for next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In a previous discussion of the Sabbath day, we never did get around to telling what the Bible has to say about worship on the first day of the week. And we hope to pay our respects to that aspect of study concerning the Sabbath and the first day of the week. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In the Old Testament, names meant a great deal. Children in the Old Testament were named with a hope, with a prayer, as well as with a prophecy. It was a parent's hope that the child would live up to the name which was given unto it. All of the names were significant, and they're fraught with meaning. A name characterizes a place, a thing, or a person. Coming from the part of the country which I did, used to hear a great deal about, remember the Alamo. The thought back of that was not to remember the small building of stone, but remember the men who fought and who died there for liberty. When we remember the flag of the United States, it's not so much the material out of which it is made, nor the mast upon which it is flown, but it's that for which it stands. When we think of George Washington, we don't just think of the man himself, but we think about him as the father of our country and the things for which he stood and the things which he accomplished. And when we think of God and we think of his name, and God has many names, Elohim is one of his names, generally speaking. Jehovah is another one of his names. El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the almighty God. Many names, and each one of these names carries with it some characterization of God. In one sense of the word, the name of God is the sum total of the personality of God himself. And when he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the thought there is, thou shalt not dishonor or bring shame or reproach upon God himself. The name Jehovah was so precious to the people of Israel that they never pronounced the name. That name never passed their lips. Isaiah's attitude was comparable to that of the majority of Israel. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Israel felt that her lips were unclean, and so holy was God that they never pronounced his name. Tradition tells us, as some of you have heard on several occasions, that when the scribes were transcribing the scriptures, they would write until they came to the name Jehovah. The scribe would lay down his stylus, retire to the privacy of his living quarters, remove his clothing, and bathe and put on new clothing. Complete, then go back and pick up the stylus and write the name Jehovah. If that name appeared again in the same verse, he'd repeat the process. Never wrote the name until after he'd cleansed himself completely, put on fresh clothing. The name of the Lord is bandied about today carelessly. I doubt if ever in the history of the human race, men and women, boys and girls, and even little children have been so careless with their language. They care not what they say. I know when one of our daughters was in the first grade, she came home and repeated awful words. And someone had said in school she'd never heard them before. And she didn't know what they were and didn't even know what they meant. But some child in school where those words were common currency in the home life, used by the parents. I was brought up to believe that the only reason people used curse words and bywords was because of their limited vocabulary. They didn't know enough words to express themselves, and so they would resort to that. I remember using a byword once myself, more for effect than anything else. It was at a Sunday school picnic. I was up in a tree, and I used a byword. It wasn't a curse word. It wasn't an ugly word at all. It just didn't have any meaning. And unbeknownst to me, my father was close by, and he said, "What was that you said?" And, well, I planned my defense. And as I came down the tree, I managed to fall off of the last limb and hurt myself considerable, you know. And I wasn't hospitalized, but I stayed in the bed after I got home most of the day. And I kept that up for some time. I don't know how long, but it was to no avail because when I got well, Papa called that to my attention and then proceeded to lay on the wood. And all I said was something about a dog having traveled. It was all in the world. My father never left any monies. But he did leave heritages. One heritage he left was, I never heard him use a byword, much less a curse word. Never. Not one time. And he just heard me use one once. But bywords themselves are a takeoff, generally speaking, on the name of God. Sometimes a person wants to call upon God, and instead of saying, "Oh, God," he just says, "Oh, gosh." He wants to use the name of God in vain, but he's scared to, and he compromises and does that which has him committing a sin worse than if he'd just gone ahead and used the word God to start with. You notice how many bywords start with J.C.? Jiminy Crickets. They want to say Jesus Christ. But they remember this, and they're Christians. And you can think of scores of words like that, just what we call slang or bywords, but they're not. It seems like some of the favorite words for drawing rooms and pink teas and other places are my goodness, or my gracious, or if you can say it just right, you can make thousands of dollars just saying goodness gracious. In connection with certain vegetables being gathered, Only God is gracious. And only God is good. And when one says goodness gracious, he's using two of God's names. There are three ways in which the name of God is used in vain. As profanity, and then in a frivolous way, and then in a blasphemous way. Now, when the disciples turned to the Lord on one occasion and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And the Lord said, after this manner pray ye. Or, using this prayer as a model, you can fashion a prayer similar to it. He didn't say pray this prayer. He said, after this manner pray ye. He never expected that prayer to be prayed in unison by people as a form of worship. But you can model a prayer something like this. Our Father, and I like that, the recognition that we are one of a body, and we don't pray just for ourselves alone. Our Father, the Father of us all. And there we get the basis of prayer. Prayer is a family relationship. Prayer is a child speaking to its father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To hallow anything is to keep it holy. May your name always be kept holy. And the primary meaning of holiness is that of separation. Now, God is holy because he's separated from everybody else. And Jesus said to them, as you pray, keep in mind this. You pray that the name of our Lord may always be kept separate from everything else and not be defiled. Hallowed, holy, separate, distinct from everything else, may your name always be. Just don't mix it up with everything else. Now, to take it out of its holy position is to profane his name. It's profaned in many different ways. One of the most common ways in which the name of God is profaned be found in the case of individuals asking God to damn somebody or something. Now, God's not going to damn anybody or anything. Damnation comes to individuals because they have chosen that. Not because God has done it. God doesn't will that any should perish. If a person is damned to eternal hell, it's because he wants it and he's chosen it. It's because he's rejected the loving sacrifice God has made for him. And when one calls upon God to do that, he's calling for the impossible. And he's taking unto himself power and authority that doesn't belong to man. Where's the man who has the right or the authority to say, God, come on now and damn this one. And after a while, I'm going to want you to damn that one. Man doesn't have that prerogative at all. He's stepping outside his province entirely. And exercising prerogatives that don't belong to him. The name God and Jesus Christ and Lord . How oft do we hear people say, oh, Lordy. I hear those expressions and others that I've referred to tonight coming out of pulpits as I hear too many ministers of God saying, oh, my goodness and my gracious, even in their sermons. Profanity. Little children using the name of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, without even knowing what they're saying. It's become second nature because it's used in the homes and in the street where they are, playgrounds. I've known men to fight because someone would use a disparaging word concerning their wife, their mother, their sister, but never even lift an eyebrow when somebody say something disparaging about their God or their Savior. The name of the Lord God Almighty is taken in vain in a frivolous way. I've been guilty of that myself. Telling jokes, facetious stories that involve the name of God, that involve heaven, that involved the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taking the name of God in vain when we find and make humorous, funny stories out of Bible events and occurrences. I am the Word, said Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God, the Word of God. How many stories we tell to generate laughter? Frivolously using God, heaven, hell, Satan, the Bible, different stories in the Bible, different historical events in the Bible. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It has been said the name of God should never be used by us except for one of two reasons. One, to praise the Lord. Other, number two, to tell someone else about Jesus with a view to bringing them to a saving knowledge of our Lord or teaching them the Word of God. The nation of Israel so fearful of using the name of God in vain that they wouldn't use that name at all. They wouldn't use it at all. They just didn't want to make any mistake. And unconsciously used the name in a way. We read here, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I don't imagine a single person present but what would resent and say something or do something if they saw somebody tear down the flag of the United States and throw it on the ground and trample it beneath their feet. But how many ever have a thought about the trampling of the name of God Almighty underneath their feet, figuratively speaking? Another way we use the name of God in vain is blasphemous. Be interesting just to turn through the songbook and read some of the songs which you sing in which the name of God is involved and see if you really mean it. We can really put on a pious air and bring our adenoids and tonsils into full play and sing, "Have thine own way, Lord," when we haven't the slightest thought of him having his way. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that? I was studying in the sixth chapter of Matthew a while this afternoon. Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me for a minute. People in conversation today, sometimes when they're telling something that isn't true, try to prove it true by calling upon the Lord. And many people swear by the Lord. Many people call upon the Lord to witness this and to witness that. But here in this fifth chapter of Matthew, verse 33. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. By heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, if you think that is done today, just watch it for a while and you'll see the regional color showing up before long. Now, verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's interesting. Swearing. I've heard more than one, just in a general conversation, just say, I swear by God that this is the truth. Well, that isn't to be. We're not to swear by anything. And I cross my heart and hope to die if what I tell you is not the truth. And on and on and on. The subject stated here that has interested me for a long time. Verse 34, Jesus says, swear not at all. Confusion has prevailed in Christendom as to whether Christians should take an oath of office or as a witness in the courtroom, many other things. What could be more blasphemous than for a man to put his hand on this book and swear by this book and God above that he's going to do something he has no intention of doing? What is the value of having a man who doesn't believe in God, who has no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the value of getting him to put his hand upon this book and swear by a God in whom he doesn't believe, and by a Lord whom he hadn't accepted as his Savior, to swear on this that he's going to do certain things? William Fox purported founder of the Quakers said a very pertinent thing in court one day where they had him on trial for preaching the gospel. They held a Bible out and told him to put his hand on that and swear this oath. And he uttered the most poignant words, I think, that have ever been uttered along that line. He said, what value is an oath made on a book which says, swear not at all? You want me to swear on a book that says, swear not. You want me to swear by a book that says, thou shalt not swear. That's something, isn't it? Well, the courts of the land acknowledge certain beliefs and convictions, and if one has a conviction that he's not to swear at all, I understand they recognize that. I've had no experience along that line. I've had very little experience in the court. They don't call preachers for jury duty. They don't call butchers for jury duty. There are a lot of people, they don't call for jury duty. They just don't want them on the jury. They don't want a preacher on. Because up until a few years ago, the majority of preachers believed the word of God concerning capital punishment, and they just didn't want a preacher on. For that, they wouldn't have him. They just don't call him. Other things. Swear not at all. Without any instruction or without any study in psychology, without any conversation, it seemed like as far back as I can remember, whenever a man began to call upon God and everybody else to witness this, and he began to swear by this and that, I just had it in my mind that he's getting ready to tell one of the biggest lies that ever been told. Now, simple truth doesn't need any props to hold it up. It'll stand on its own. But a lie has to be propped up. And the first thing you know, you're having to get more lies to prop up the props. And then you're having to get some more lies to prop up the props that prop the props that prop the lie. And first thing, you've got trouble. Soundest advice anyone ever gave a businessman, I think, applies to all walks of life. It was this: if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. But when you start lying, what did I tell them? Did I tell them the same as I did this one? Then you don't know. First thing you know, you've told this one lie, you've told that one another lie, you've told this one another lie. And you swear not at all. That's what the Word of God says. Swear not at all. Well, in the Old Testament, they took oaths. Yeah, they did. They did. And it's forbidden in the New Testament. An oath was binding. An oath was binding. And when one swore by God that he would do something, the honor and glory of God involved was of more import than that which he had sworn to do. Now, Jephthah, getting ready to go to the battle, so desirous of a victory that he swore to God that the first thing that met him when he returned from the victory of battle, he would offer as a sacrifice to God. He swore to God he'd do that. And as he returned, the first thing that met him was his daughter. The Scripture says he offered her as a sacrifice. God didn't demand it. But the honor of God was involved. And we read in the Word of God where it says, better never to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Now just don't make a vow. Just don't make any of these rash promises. Now the book of James is very clear on this. Don't go around saying what you're going to do tomorrow and what you're going to do the next day and this and that. Rather say, if the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that. But one can reach a point in his personal experience where he just uses that expression over and over and over to where it becomes blasphemy itself. Sometimes people can use the name of the Lord so often in their prayers, in their witness and testimony, that it approaches blasphemy and it just becomes common. It's used so often. Use the name of the Lord when you want to praise him or when you want to instruct someone. Some people think by constant repetition of the name God and the Word of God, they'll be heard, for there is much speaking and that repetition. I have heard some in their prayers a prayer of 100 words, they'd use the name God 15 or 20 times, just over and over. Oh, Lord, do this, and oh, Lord, do that, and oh, Lord, and oh, Lord. Apply it to your conversation at home. Oh, Daddy, I want you to do this, and Daddy will, and Daddy will, and Daddy, and Daddy, and Daddy, and Daddy, and Daddy. You don't. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that doth. The name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed today by the abuse and carelessness and familiarity with which it is bandied about by different Jesus freaks and all of this group. I mentioned it the other night. They talk about the sweetheart Jesus, darling Jesus, and all of those things. He's a dignitary. And his name is Jesus Christ. And his title is Lord and Savior. And we do well if we call him by his name and his title, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, he said, hallowed be thy name. Father, bless this meditation. Give us anew a deep appreciation of the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Teach us how, Lord, to use thy name in praise, in worship, for the edification of those with whom we come in contact. Lord, grant unto us control of our tongues, yea, our thoughts. And may we who have trusted in thee bring honor and glory to thee in and by our conversation as well as by our lives. We ask these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.